I'd like to stand and say it's good to be here this morning. I'm going to try to be careful this morning. Most of you probably know I actually come up here right before the day before my surgery, but I tore my ACL back in January. It's only the second time I've stood since I've kind of got off crutches a little bit, and I may get a little bit excited and end up hurting myself, but that'll be all right. Y'all just pray for us. I really appreciate the song service this morning, and most of all, I appreciate the Lord and His Spirit. And I really appreciate when people sing. You ever seen people sing? And I'm going to pick on Whitney for a second. And I was talking to my wife about this on the way up here, but she sings with her family down there at Stoner's, and they sound beautiful. They've got this beautiful. If you hear a family sing together, it's you can't deny it. That's why about every gospel group, they're the so-and-so sisters or the so-and-so family or the so-and-so brother, because you can't make a family harmony with different people. You just can't. There's something about a family harmony. And I was telling my wife on the way up here, she sings with them down around the church, and I don't mind to say it because it's not anything that I wouldn't say to them. They're one of my absolute favorites to hear, but there's a few of them that's lost their real desire to serve the Lord. They really have. I'm not telling on them if they listen to this. I'm not telling on them because they know where they stand between them and the Lord, and it's obvious. And I can remember when they were on fire for the Lord and watching them sing and thinking, boy, they know what they're singing about. And there's times now where they get up and sing, and I'll see my wife close her eyes because she's going to that place that line of that song is singing to. And I was watching Whitney, and that's exactly, she testified about it, sang a song, and in the middle of those songs, you could see her read the words on the paper because she wanted to make sure she knew the line. But as soon as they came out, she went, boy, that's good. That's where I'm at. And I love to listen to people sing like that. I really do. Y'all sounded beautiful. I ain't just picking on Whitney. I love to watch people sing because I can't sing a lick. I'm absolutely awful. Probably the worst singer that's ever been put on earth. I wished I could sing. I use Isaac and Elijah and all of them down there at the church all the time because I can't sing a lick. So I ask them to sing because it's songs that's been on my heart. And I know the Lord says to make a joyful noise, but I'm telling you, when I sing, it's got to be only to Him. And I ain't trying to be funny, but I love to watch people sing, and they're singing from a place that the Lord's brought them from those words. There's professional groups that I've paid and I've went and listened to, and I thought, do we have the same thing? Y'all sound pretty, but it don't feel the same way. But somebody else may get up and cry halfway through it or shout halfway through it, or they may have not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, and I think, boy, they got the same thing I've got, and I love that they're singing it. I love that. I love when people sing from a place that they're just happy that the Lord's brought them from that place. Not just that, well, look how pretty I can sing this. You can have all the coaching. You can have all the classes. You can have all the teachers and all the things to make you the best singer in the world. But if you don't sing with a spirit, it's no different. I could go to seminary for 30, 40 years, but if the Lord doesn't guide that message, boy, trust me, I've tried to get up and preach in Landon before, and I promise you, I fell flat on my face. And if I feel like I'm doing that this morning, one of y'all's going to have to come on. I might have to sit down. But I've been laying on my back for 2 months, and I've been itching, I'll be honest with you. I may be too full, and I may have too much, and I've got about 10 different thoughts, I guess. But I've got something that's nearest and dearest to our heart, I guess. And since we gave our Sunday school class up last year, and Abram took over, and we've been going through 1 Peter and 2 Peter and going through, and we got done with it, and he asked the class, he said, where do y'all want to go next? What do y'all want to, go through? And I didn't say anything, and I feel bad a lot of times because I'll get preaching appointments, and if I say, hey, let's study this, and I ain't there half the time. Well, Abram said, I'd really like to study on the Ark of the Covenant. Never really studied it before. Like to go back and study that about how they built it and all the different things about it and the contents that was in it. And I've been wanting to study on that a little bit too myself. That's something that was on the forefront of my heart. So he started last week, and he started talking about how the Ark of the Covenant was formed. And in the middle of that Sunday school class, the Lord just started speaking to me. And I appreciate it. I did. And I got this thought, and it ain't often that the Lord will give us a thought, especially in a week out, and especially don't change it too much. He's added to and added to and added to, and I really don't know what all we'll preach on. I really don't. But this is what's closest to our heart. If you want to turn with us, we're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter number 35. We're going to start in verse number 30. Abram had made mention of this scripture when he was teaching, and it was like the Lord just started speaking to me and giving me this, and so I'm going to do my best. I hope I can give it to you the way the Lord gave it to me, but I do. I really appreciate the song service this morning. It was a blessing. We're going to start in verse number 30, the 35th chapter, the book of Exodus. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and the carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Haloab, the son of Ashmach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work." And I was going to stop there, but I want to keep reading. "Then wrought Bezalel and Haloab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord hath commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Haloab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord hath put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him to come up unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." I feel like that's as far as we feel like we need to read. But I don't know. I thought about this scripture, and I thought about as Abram taught on it and had kind of talked on it. And he didn't really teach on this scripture, but he made mention of it and seemed like that's where the Lord was talking to us. But as y'all know, I like to lay a little bit of groundwork of where this scripture kind of came from, and just give me a minute and I'll try to get over in the Lord's hands. But I thought about this scripture, and if you go back, it's important to see where they came from after this point. We all know that they came out of Israel, out of bondage. We know all of that. We know the story here of Moses coming here, but it's important because these four chapters that are leading up to this, or three chapters that are leading up to this, is very important on why I feel like what we need to take out of this scripture here. And just a few verses before, everybody knows the scripture where Moses goes up on the mountain and he goes up there to spend 40 days with the Lord, and he's supposed to spend time up there with him. And we know that he does, and he goes up, and we know that Aaron comes up on the mountain and tells Moses, he said, "You better come back down. They're going after each other. They're doing different things. What you need to come on down from there," I believe, is what he basically tells him there. And we know that the Lord is mad, and the Lord tells him, you know, I'm gonna destroy them, basically. That's basically what he was saying. And we know that Moses goes down the mountain, and Moses is trying to tell the Lord, "Let me go down and see what's going on. Hold on." And by the time they get down there, and he hears, it sounds like a loud basically party going on of some sort. And then Moses gets mad, and he starts to go, and God tries to calm him down before he even gets down there. And Moses gets down there, and we know the story. They'd made the molten calf. They took golden earrings and all these different jewelry and bracelets or whatever else and melted it down and made that of a molten calf. And they had started to worship that and thought that Moses had left them and that God had left them. And even though they had just crossed over that sea and had went through that time, and they had already came just a little ways down the road, and when Moses going up on a mountain, they thought, "Boy, God's already forgot about us, and we ain't heard from Moses. He must have left us and and went on to that land of flowing with milk and honey that he's always talking about. And we know that story goes through, and they make some melt it down, and they had to drink it and all those different things. So that's important that we understand that going into this scripture. And then we know that Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments, and we know those are pretty important because we still put them in our churches even today, even though the law is fulfilled. We still covet those Ten Commandments. It's a great bystander for us to do, especially when all of it hangs on the law and the prophets. Basically what Jesus is saying, the two most important hang all of it there. But we know that he gets those Ten Commandments, and then they get to a point where they are right here. And this is where I want to get to, and this is important. And I appreciate what the brother said earlier, and I don't know if the Lord will give us liberty. We'll say something about that too. But as he says here, he says, as Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel. And I thought about that, how important that is that he calls us by name. I appreciate that. Out of all the people, Bezalel didn't have all the knowledge to build exactly what God was going to build. And God had not even told him yet the floor plan or the blueprint of how they were going to put together the Ark of the Covenant. Had not even got to that. That's going to come a little bit later here in just a second. But he says right here, he says that he called him by name and says his father's name and different things. And it says, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So in verse number 30, he calls him. In verse 31, he equips him, thank God. That's what I kept thinking about, that I'm thankful that when God saves us, he equips us with the tools for us to go through this life. And I'll be honest with you today, most people think the tools that they have today, that they're there to be used for themselves, but they're not. The tools that God gave us is so we can follow through with those two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, all our might, everything we've got in us, and love our neighbor as ourselves. There's important because of those two things. At no point in there did he say, Randy, love yourself more than anything you can do. He said to love God and love your neighbor. That's a pretty good ticket and a pretty good understanding today, that when we get saved, it's not about us anymore. It's about helping somebody else along this life's journey. But we get a little bit, I guess you'd say, of a pity party, or we get a little bit selfish sometimes, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, where we get in a spot in our life that we think, oh, woe me, how difficult my life is. But when we look around at others, I'll be honest with you, most of the time we can always find somebody else that's worse off than what we are and say, thank God for at least the things you got for me. And I'll be honest with you today, I'm thankful for my trials and troubles that the Lord's brought me from. That's where I grew, thank God. He called him out and he equipped him for the job. Now I promise you, I bet Bezalel was the same way that we were. God ever called you or asked you to do something like get up and sing, or Lord help you, you got to get up and preach, or any of those things? You'll feel absolutely just inferior. Get up, teach Sunday school, or help with the kids, or any of those things. The first words out of most people's mouth is, there ain't no way that I can do it. And I would also say, amen, but God can. But most of the time when we look at tasks that God's got in front of us, we look at, boy, how am I going to do that? How can I figure that out? Let me go and ask so-and-so how they did it. Let me go see how this one did it. But in all reality, God's equipped us. That's what he said. He called this man and equipped him. He gave him exactly what he needed to complete the work. And this is one of my favorite parts. This is what he starts to tell right here through 32 and 33. And to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner cunning work. He gave him the skills to be able to accomplish what they needed to do to build that ark. That's what he did. I don't read that this man was a carpenter. I don't read that he was a masonry. But it said God gave him those skills to complete those tasks. But what he says right here in 34 is my absolute favorite. And he hath put it in his heart that he may teach. Thank God. Ain't that what it's all about today? Y'all get up and sing a song with the kids. And it blesses me every time. Something about lift it up, spread it around, God's love all over town or whatever it is. I think about that song all the time, about how simple it is that kids get up and sing songs like that, but how true it is for our everyday life that we're supposed to be doing. But a lot of times we make this thing a lot more difficult than it's got to be. We worry about this and we worry about that and we worry about all these different things. But if we just get back to that center focus that God loves me and I love
him, and I need to tell somebody about him. And sometimes the beautiful part is you don't even have to use words. You can use your life that you live. I promise it'll exude from you. You can't. He said, if I go away, that you'd be a city, and that city cannot be hid. Well, I'm going to tell you something today. I have in certain times in my life let my light grow a little bit more dim and a little bit more dim and a little bit more dim. But I'm going to be honest with you. The darker that it gets, any light you've got will make something twice as bright today, thank God. Even in the darkest times of your life, I'll be honest with you, it does, thank God. I appreciate what the brother said. He said, I'm saved and I know that it is, but y'all need to pray for me because the devil's been working on my mind. I'm gonna be honest with you. This life that we live in, it is hard. And just because God saved our soul don't mean we always put our faith and trust in him. We're up here talking about Easter today. We're talking about Resurrection Sunday. I'm gonna be honest with you. If they had studied the scripture and knew the scripture and knew the Messiah was coming, they would have had 150,000 people standing outside that tomb on the third day going, well, is he gonna come out or not? But there wasn't nobody out there, was there? No, nobody was out there. It's because of our unbelief. We see God work in our lives, but sometimes we take our eye off on him. We're just like Peter. We knock Peter all the time because he took his eyes off God. We do the same thing, Brother Bruce. Most people won't even get out of the boat in the first place. That's all right. I'm pretty honest. I am. I'm honest. I really am. I've been struggling this week. This week would have been my mom's birthday. My mom passed away about 8 years ago. Would have been her birthday. And I'm not one of those people that dwells on her worldly birthdays and all those things. I got peace about her being gone. I really do. God's helped me with that. But we got certain things going on in our family and stuff that makes it a little bit more real. And some of them memories come back sometimes. And I've been thinking about her a lot this week. And I guess you'd say I had to have me a little bit of a cry session, I guess you'd say, and get some things out between me and God. Sometimes that's what I got to do. So the other night I had to let Ainsley, she stopped off and saw her cousin and their baby at the church while they was cleaning. And I had to walk home. And I can't walk very good right now. But I went ahead and walked home about a half mile there. And I walked straight back there. And I even preached about it when I was here, and I talked about that rock altar that I got down behind my house, and one time I had to get out there and pull some weeds. When I got out there, Randy, I thought about that revival, because when I got out there, you know what was out there? It was a bunch of weeds over my rock altar again. Shame on me, but I had to get out there and rip some of them out, and I had to spend some time with God. I had to cry my eyes out a little bit, feel a little bit pitiful for myself, but when I got over in the Lord's hands, he gave me some peace that passeth all understanding. I appreciate that. Boy, you're an ordained minister. You shouldn't have to go do things like that. Boy, I sure do. I may be a weak one. But sometimes in my life, I do walk real close with God, and it feels real great. And then sometimes I let myself get in a little bit of a drought. I take my eyes off God for a few minutes. I coach 8 and under whenever they get up there and play softball, and I yell it from third base, and they hear it every single time. I say, watch the ball hit the bat. Boy, that's what we ought to do with God. We ought to keep our eyes on God and not worry about anything else. Don't worry about who's in the stands. Don't worry about who's on the field. Don't worry about who's pitching. Don't worry about anything else that's going on in your life, but focus on God. Because when you take your eye off the ball, you'll miss every time. You can't hit something you can't see. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't worship something that you don't have. He called them by name. And the best part about it is he equipped them. Thank God he didn't leave me the way that he found me. Y'all sing that too, don't you? He didn't leave me the way that he found me. Thank God for that. So I'm going to ask you something here. What are you leaving behind? I guess that's my thought. I don't even think I had a thought. But what are you leaving behind? Because if he's called you by name, if he's equipped you, if he's given you the tools necessary, you ought to have it in your heart to teach. Preacher, are you up there preaching we ought to all be Sunday school teachers? That ain't what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is we ought to be living a life in front of other people because we've got a heart for it, not because the pastor said so or the preacher said so, but because there's something in our heart that changed us and brought us from somewhere. I'm guilty of every time they open the songbook and sing about when we all get to heaven. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I enjoy it and I like it, but it don't get me near as excited as it does when somebody sings about, he didn't leave me the way that he found me. Maybe that's because y'all don't know how wicked that I was. I got to meet all y'all after I was called to preach. If y'all would have seen Lost Landing, boy, y'all wouldn't probably let me up behind this pulpit. But I'm thankful that he called me. I'm thankful that he equipped me. I'm thankful that he put it in my heart to teach. to preach, to go after and go forth for Him. Because the Bible even says that that's our reasonable service. But church, we ought to live unreasonable lives. If you get born again and you die in that same amount of time with the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, that's a sad life to live. Our faith ought to grow every single day in our lives. It ought to get increased and increased because the Bible says that we must decrease. So if I get more of myself out of the way and I get more landing out of the way, the more God can control and rule and reign in my life. That's the way that it works. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm thankful He didn't leave me the way that He found me, but I'm thankful that I also didn't stay where I was when He did. Because at some point, you got to put some legs to your faith. I'm going to tell you something. This is Easter Sunday. There's probably people that have walked through the door that came just because their family was like, you ain't been in a while. Why don't you come? I'm going to be honest with you. If this is your first time here in a long time, or maybe you come every once in a while, whatever it is, and you're here, I'm going to tell you, the one that's here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every night of revival, they need God just as much as the one that's here the first time, thank God. Boy, I need Him in every step of my life. Yeah, I am trusting the unseen hand. Every day of our lives, it takes faith. J.O. Jarrett's got a quote, and most of you know who he is. I never got to meet him, but I sure do love a lot of his quotes. But J.O. said one time, he said, I'm still learning to trust God. And apparently he said that when he was about 96 years old, sitting down at Stoner's on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. If I was in there, I'd have thought the same thing that was said about him. If that man's still learning to trust God, where am I at? We've got so much room to move up between us and God. You can get saved and sit down and have that same relationship. I'll be honest with you, I ain't going to say you're unsaved. But what a sad salvation that would be. To get saved and stay in the same spots you were when you were saved and take your last breath on earth, say 20, 30, 40 years after that. I'm going to ask you something. What would you be leaving behind? Not much. Because what we focus on today is how much the 401k's got. People will take jobs just to see if somebody matches 3 to 5%. Got to make sure I got a pension, I got retirement. Want to set these things up for our kids. I'm going to tell you something. Abram preached a message and was talking about generational wealth not too long ago. It's so true, it really is. All we do our whole lives is save up for college, and we save up for our kids to have a nice car, and we save up for them that if something happened to us, we've got insurance for that, or we got the 401k set up. But at the end of the day, we ain't never sat down with them and read the Bible. We ain't never worked on them songs in the car with them and let them hear good gospel music. We don't sit down and teach them about the Bible. We don't bring them to church every time the Sunday school. That's what's called an investment. Because the return on investment on serving the Lord is 100% fourfold. It's a double portion. Whatever you put in, you will get back twofold. And I promise you, if you put in the bare minimum, you will receive the bare minimum. But if you put in full effort with God, I promise you, He'll put in full effort with you. He will, I promise you that. Well, preacher, I've been wanting to do that for quite a while. I've been wanting to serve God. Well, I promise I've done the same thing that many of y'all have had. I've done a case of the can't help it's or the case of the do betters, and I've wanted to real bad, and I've said I was going to do this, and I've said I was going to do that, but there was no change in my heart. I told them down there in one of the Sunday nights, I was talking about how you got to have a lifestyle change. They say it takes 30 days for one of your new fads or new things you want to do to catch legs inside your body and your body to learn that this ain't something we're just trying, but it's our lifestyle change. They say after 30 days. Well, I'm going to tell you something today. If you want to just get closer to God just because the church wants you to, or you want to get closer to God because it would be nice in your life, it would be convenient at some point, because that's what most people do. They serve God at convenience, when it's easy for them, on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, or whenever that is. Whenever things are easy in their life, it seems like we don't need God. But boy, when they're hard, we'll be the first one to go and hit the altar. That's serving God at convenience. But God's still good when it's sunny outside. God's still good when it's raining outside. God's still good all the time, thank God. Amen. We can't serve Him at convenience. He called them by name. Has He called you by name? Because if He hadn't, you ain't got it. He calls individually. He could have started in the book of Genesis and said, and God made the children of Israel. But He didn't. God made Adam. Then God made Eve. Then He gave them sons. Then it continued on and continued on. You know why? Because God deals with us individually, thank God. Amen. It'd be sad if all of us had to get saved at the same time. It'd be a real fit if we all got lost at the same time. But he does things individually. And everybody's testimony is individual. Wouldn't that be sad if we all got saved the same way? Wouldn't that be sad if we all got lost the same way? That'd be terrible. It really would. Because the reason why everybody's different, everybody goes through different circumstances, and everybody's lives are different, is because you can help somebody that somebody else can't. I'm going to reach people that Randy can't. And Randy sure reached a whole lot of people that I couldn't. You've got your own ministry in your workplace. You've got your own ministry in your family. You've got your own ministry even out in the streets. Well, preacher, I ain't going up here to stand next to the village and preach on the corner down here. That ain't what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, everything that you have. That's all he wants is us. And that's our reasonable service, he said. It's about time we start living unreasonable lives. When you know you start living an unreasonable life is when people at your workplace or your family go, boy, y'all going to church all week long? Boy, you're reading your Bible again? Boy, we're talking about this again? When he's your everything, that's all you'll ever do. But when he's your hobby, that's what people will also see. So what are you leaving behind? This message is for me. This message ain't for y'all. I think about them two little girls that I've got back there that's 7 and 3 years old. What will I leave them? It probably won't be a lot of money, Randy. But when they get up here and sing for the Lord, or they get up here and do something, I don't care what it is, when they get up and they do something in the church, it blesses me. They've got a better start than what I had. Because what will you leave behind? It hits me also. Because I love my dad, and I had a wonderful father and a wonderful mother. But I can tell you what they left me when I was a child. We went to church about once or twice a month, and that's all I wanted to do as I grew up. And as soon as they wanted me to start going, I was already 15 years old and wanted to do what Landon wanted to do. So the discipline to save money and be financially smart and all those things, he did that my whole life. But when it came to God, we never prayed together. We sure didn't read together. We didn't study together. Now, I love my dad. I ain't talking bad about him. But the things he left me behind helped me in life, but not eternal life. I'm not going to be able to give Quinn and Gentry some fine living and set them up for their future that they don't have to work. But what I hope I do is I hope that I live a life in front of them, and I hope they see something that one day when the Lord speaks to them, they know I got to get up from there and come right here. If I don't teach them anything in life, it's that the Lord is my everything. I hope that's what me and Ainsley teach them. Because one time he called my name, he equipped me, he gave me everything I need, but I want to leave them something behind that they understand it's that important, that they know that they've got to live a life that straight, that they've got to leave something behind. Because if one day God grants me grandchildren, I want them to live a life in front of them. I think the problem is a lot of times with Christians is we think that God's just got these plans and he'll work around us. Do you realize that God wants to use you individually? May not be preaching, singing, deacon, whatever it may be, but God's got people in your life that you come in contact with that he wants to use you. He's called your name. He's given you the tools. And he might have even gave you a heart to help somebody and teach. But that's the point where we go, God, you're asking too much of me now. Let me tell you something. God's not asking you to do anything that he couldn't help you do. But listen to how beautiful this is. It says, and he hath put it in his heart that he may teach both he and Haloab, the son of Ashmach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning worksman and of the embroider and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work. And as they go through, and this is why I left that context with you. I told you that just a little while before that, one of the first things they did, as soon as Moses went up, they took all their earrings off. They took all the gold and the silver and the fine things they had and melted it down and made that molten calf. That's a good example of when people grow weary in well-doing. Yeah. forgetting how good God really is. But when people are being led by God and going on that way, and people are being called, people are being equipped, people have a heart to help people and they're on fire for it, God can use it. Because what they do right here is, it says, "And they spake unto Moses, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." See, when God's in it and God gives us a heart to do it, people will give even more than what they've got. It says we had much more than even we need to even make the work. Y'all can get a verse of a song. But I've been thinking this whole time, I don't know, I wanted to preach about the resurrection real bad. It's Easter, right? I wanted to preach something topical, I guess you'd say. It's Easter service. I come up here, I want to preach something about Easter. But I didn't have any of that. But as I sat right there, the Lord tied both of them in. And I'm going to say this. He called them by name. He equipped them. He gave them a heart to do all those things. And I just kept thinking about, do you know that us sitting here today would be absolutely pointless without today? Honestly, have you ever thought about that? And they even knew that. They said in the book of Corinthians, they said, if there be no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain. In vain. That means that without the resurrection, me getting up here and talking to y'all this morning, preaching this morning, it's for naught. It's for nothing. His birth is a beautiful thing to be celebrated. We do plays about it. We go through it. A lot of people are forgetting about it, and Santa Claus has took more of a role. But his birth is something that's beautiful, but his resurrection is everything. Because all religions across the world, did you know even Muslims believe that Jesus was a great prophet? They said there's no way you could deny that Jesus is real because of the stories that were told and the eyewitness encounters. But we just don't believe that he's the Son of God. That's how much people even know that he's real. His resurrection is the most important part of why we sit here this morning. And I'm going to ask you another question. If you've never been resurrected, you're still dead. Because the second death's going to have a whole lot of sting if you aren't. Preacher, what are you talking about? He went to Mary and Martha and stood right in their face. And as he talked to them, she said, "Well, I know that in the last days we'll be raised up in the resurrection." He looked her dead in the eyes and said, "I am the resurrection." So I'm going to tell you something. If God's called you by name and you haven't answered, you're unequipped, you don't have a heart that can help anyone, well, preacher, that's a harsh thing to say. I've met a lot of good people that will still go to hell. That's unfortunate, but that's by their choice. But if God's called you by name, he wants to equip you. He wants to give you a heart to help and work inside of his kingdom. But I'm going to tell you something. There cannot be a resurrection if you're still dead. That's why preachers get up and say, if God's called you and you're lost, you're dead in your sins and trespasses. Well, let me tell you something. The only way to be resuscitated is through a resurrection. And the only way you can take part in that is through him. He said, "I am the resurrection." Then he told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can go unto the Father but by me." If you haven't went through the cross, you have not made it in. And a lot of people like to say, "Well, where do I stand with God?" And if I put a ballot out there, a lot of people would want an A that says, "Yes, I do serve God faithfully." B, "No." C, "Well, a little bit." And D, "Well, I don't know." Well, I'm going to tell you something. A and B is the only one on the ballot. Are you in God's will or out of God's will? Or are you lost or are you saved? It's that simple. Y'all probably got tired of me saying it in revival, but I say it every time I preach.
Bless him.
You're either lost, you're saved, you're either in God's will, out of God's will. You can be saved and out of God's will, but you sure can't be lost and in his will. So I'm going to ask you a very important question this morning. What will you leave behind? And if he's not called you by name, that's okay. But if he has, you better come and answer so he can equip you, give you a heart to teach, and you can be a help to the church and his kingdom. Thank God for that. Y'all already sang the song, "I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me." Well, I'm thankful that that new heaven, that new earth came, that we can dwell in here in righteousness. So if you ain't took part in it, he's called you, it's time. It's your time. Then you can get you a day and you can come walk down there too. Or you can stand up where you're at, whatever you do during that song. But if you don't have a day, you better get to praying that God gives you one. And a lot of people want to sit back and say, well, when God talks to me at some point. Now, preachers, y'all may fall out with me on this, but I just don't agree with you sitting back and waiting on God to come speak to you. If you want something, you go after it. And if you scratch, claw, and dig, I believe God will speak to you. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there's two scriptures that are very clear. One, that he says, if you would draw nigh unto me, then I'll draw nigh unto you. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man answers... That's pretty clear to me. If you'll get down to work with God and you'll scratch, claw, and dig, you won't have to sit back and say, well, maybe one day when he talks to me. You can't go before that, and you sure don't want to go after he speaks to you. You want to go right when he's calling you. That's the perfect time. That's God's time. Y'all go ahead and sing. If y'all want to stand, what are you leaving behind? That's all I want you to think about. And if you're not saved, the answer is absolutely nothing. And if you are saved, I'd ask yourself a very important question. I got to get back to where I was with me and God. I got to get back to the center of His will. I got to get right back in alignment again with Him.